So much, Cindy. That's a great, great song. I hadn't heard that before, but a great, great message. It is well. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 34. And the 34th Psalm here this evening is going to be our text as we bring you a message entitled Freedom from Fear. And while you are turning there, let me remind you that we do have the giving statements back there at the Guest Services Center. If you didn't get one here this morning, we also have the church directories available for those of you that, of course, are members and get a chance to look through all of the pictures and, of course, all of the families. Pray for each one, and a great, great opportunity here with First Baptist Church. We will be having the magnets here in a couple of weeks, so several opportunities that are going to display even our theme up and out here during the year 2019. Psalm 34, if you have your Bibles there, let's all stand and just follow along as I read here from Psalm 34, beginning in verse number 1. Notice David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you just give us a thought as, Lord, you've laid this on my heart. Lord, there's many folks and many of us that have gone through times of trial and times of affliction. And Lord, there are many fears. Lord, I pray that you'd help us here tonight to just go away. Here, even saying, as Cindy was just singing, it is well. It is well. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this service and, Lord, this message now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I love stories, but especially stories of individuals who have excelled because of faith in times of difficulty. I love the missionary story, for instance, of missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis, who were missionaries in China under the China Inland Mission back in the 1930s and 1940s. And it was in 1941 that Dick and Margaret Hillis found themselves caught in China during a very difficult time. It was during what's called the Japanese invasion. Japan was trying to invade China, and that the Imperial Army was advancing, and it was during this time, it was a very difficult time to be a missionary in China. 7 years prior to this, it was Dick's co-laborers, John and Betty Stamm, that were beheaded in Tsingta. And now, here he is with a wife and with two little children. He and his wife had just been married a couple of years. And now, all of a sudden, there was news that the Japanese army was advancing toward their village of Shenku. And all of a sudden, they realized that they were in great harm and great danger. But then, at the worst possible time, Dick had appendicitis, and it was quickly determined that he had a life-threatening situation, and one which he could not evacuate China. And so Margaret literally watched helplessly as her husband was boarded on a rickshaw and taken away to a nearby hospital. They had to just simply take care of his medical condition. Now, all of a sudden, she was left alone. And she was left alone with two children. And she feared what might happen. That was January the 15th, 1941. And when the next day the Chinese colonel came to her and said, listen, we need to let you know that we hear that the Japanese army is close. And so we are encouraging everybody to evacuate our village. You must leave. You must leave now. It was at that point there that Margaret realized she could not. In the first place, her two children were young. She had basically a 1.5-year-old and then a brand new baby, and she realized that it would not be well if they tried to make a journey and they tried to evacuate. And in addition, she realized that her husband was in the hospital. And so she told, with a lump in her throat, she told that colonel, I cannot, I will not evacuate. She went to bed that night. Then the next morning, of course, woke up, and as you can expect, having to deal with fears. As it happened, they had in their home, they had a scripture wall calendar. And a wall calendar that literally had every day and had a verse for the day. And as it happened, what she did was she went over to the wall and she peeled off that day's verse. And as it happened, that day's verse was very influential to her, because the verse that she read for that day was from Psalm 56 and verse number 3, which says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Well, the town emptied that day. That was the day that everybody evacuated, except for Margaret and a few others. And so she, of course, had another day where she had to battle her fears. The next day, she woke up and she went over to the wall and she felt all alone. But then all of a sudden, she read the verse for the day. And on the second day, the verse that she read that was for that day was from Psalm 9 and verse number 10, which says, "Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Well, she continued to battle her fears, and the next morning she woke to hear, even in the distance, there was gunfire, and she could realize that the enemy was advancing. The enemy was even closer. But she also realized that she and her children were very hungry. She feared about that, but then she walked over to that wall calendar, peeled off the next day's verse, and that is when she read Genesis 50 and verse number 21. Which assured her greatly, because it says, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." It was soon after she read that verse that there was a knock on the door. And an individual in town came with some fresh goat's milk and came with a little bit of bread. And somebody else came and brought a little bit more food. And just out of nowhere, some of the townspeople came and supplied their need. And she felt and she knew that came from God. Well, it was during the day that the sounds of gunfire increased. And again, her fears began to rise inside of her heart. And Margaret got on her knees all night long and began to pray and ask God to deliver them. The next morning, she went to the wall and tore off another page from the calendar. And this time she read Psalm 56 and verse number 9. Which says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me." It seemed like the battle was looming closer, but all of a sudden it grew quiet. And the next morning, she had a knock on the door, and it was the Chinese colonel once again that said he couldn't believe it. They were shocked to realize, for some reason, the enemy turned around and left them all alone. Soon after, her husband came home from the hospital. And of course, they continued safe and sound. You think that was just coincidence? I don't. Do you think that she just happened to peel off just any verse? You know, it's amazing how that people of faith oftentimes need to be reminded to be people of faith. And as we come to this particular psalm, Psalm 34 was written, of course, by David. But David has a very eventful life. It's a life that is filled with great victories and then great challenges. David literally goes from a high to a low. You know the story of David, how as a youth he experiences victory after victory. He's anointed the next king. He becomes the musician for Saul. He is called to the Valley of Elah, and that is where he becomes very famous, when he steps out alone and he fights and defeats a giant named Goliath. After that, he almost can do no wrong as he comes to the palace, and as Saul makes him his armor bearer, and David goes out, and the Bible says he behaved himself wisely, and David becomes very famous. The women sing their songs that David hath slain his tens of thousands. And David is literally a hero in Israel. Everything is going well. But then all of a sudden it comes crashing down. as Saul becomes jealous. And as Saul takes a javelin in his hand and time again tries to kill David. And here's David having done no wrong, all of a sudden a fugitive that cannot fight back, cannot defend himself. He has to literally just simply run and hide. So at this time here that David, in trying to flee Saul, goes to the only place he thinks is safe. It happens to be in enemy territory. And it's a little village that he comes to, a village called Gath. And when he encounters in Gath, he suddenly is found there in the graces of one Achish, the king of Gath. But it's not long before David, going to this city of Gath, realizes that he has actually gone to the most dangerous place he could find. You see, Gath was not just simply any city. It was the hometown of Goliath. It was the place, one of the Philistine capitals. And it just so happened that all of a sudden, here is David. He's running from Saul. He kind of wipes his brow and he feels very secure and safe. He's in Gath with Achish when all of a sudden he's recognized and somebody says, wait a second, isn't this David? Isn't this the one who killed Goliath? Isn't this the one who killed our champion? Isn't this the one that they sang that song that just is so, we get so angry at them singing this song that David hath killed his tens of thousands? And they said, isn't this David? And it's at that point there that the Bible says that fear grips the heart of David. And fear grips him like it has never hit him before. The Bible tells us that David feigned. He made like he was insane. I personally happen to believe that he didn't have to fake it very much, because I happen to believe that he's literally on the verge of insanity. He's literally crazed out of his mind. He's literally tried to do everything right and everything is turned upside down. And it's at that point there that the Bible says that he scrabbled on the door. That literally means he scratched. And all of a sudden he allows the drool, the spittle to come on his beard, and he is an insane looking type of figure. And Achish says, yuck, what do I want this guy here? I don't want him in my house. Get him out. And so Achish orders David out, and God uses that event to deliver David out of a very dangerous situation. And David finds himself now out of Gath. He's alive. David is allowed to live another day. It is that occasion. Now, David is not out of the woods yet. He's still on the run from Saul. But David is thankful that in spite of the fact that he has feared, that God has delivered him from all his fears. You know, it's an interesting thing to note that in Psalm 34, that David, the man, that, you know, fears tend to be very chaotic and very, it's hard to wrap your mind around fears. But there's something interesting about the organization of Psalm 34, and that is that it is very orderly. It is an acrostic psalm. It is literally organized so detailed that every verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, like our ABCs, that they literally take every one of the Hebrew letters and they organize every verse according to one letter. There's, you'll notice, 22 verses. Even that, David writes to describe the fact that I might be a mess, but God has everything under control. God has his hand on me. And God has his hand on my life. And it is that occasion that David just simply takes a pause. He's been delivered from a certain death. He's been in Gath. That they literally recognized him. They literally could have killed him right then and there. His enemies had him. And David escaped. And David realizes that if God can deliver me this time, he'll deliver me again. That's why he writes Psalm 34. You know, I will tell you that there's many who experience fears. It may be the fear that comes with the death of a loved one. You know, when that individual that you have loved all of a sudden is gone, it can literally grip you with fear. It might be even a marriage that has been going through a divorce. And by the way, it doesn't have to always be yours. It might be somebody you love. It might be a friend, a coworker. It might be even a family member, relative. But many times that can bring fear into our lives. Have you ever faced an eviction notice or a pink slip or a troubling diagnosis? Have you ever been to the doctor and all of a sudden the doctor said, there's something I am suspicious about, that there's something that I want another test? You know, the time between the doctor saying, I am concerned about something in that test is a time when fears greatly multiply. Have you ever faced opposition? Have you ever faced threats or persecution? You know, I think about those Catholic high school boys that here a week ago, they were out, and they were, by the way, in support of something that you and I should be in support of, life. And they were out there in our nation's capital just simply supporting the March for Life when all of a sudden they were videoed and a video went viral and there was a rush to judgment. And that rush to judgment basically impugned these young men with a stigma that was really persecution. It was, and I have to tell you, by the way, that that ought to send chills up and down our spine. You might say, well, they weren't from our school. That was a Catholic school. That wasn't us. But listen, I'm here to tell you that we're living in a day and age in which it's very easy to all of a sudden be maligned, misjudged. And you can all of a sudden be on the other end of this thing. Have you faced financial problems? Have you faced bankruptcy, unexpected bills? Maybe an unexplained, an unexpected pregnancy or an unexpected miscarriage. It wasn't a miscarriage, but I found it interesting that the two funerals last week, both involved not miscarriage, but in the case of Austin, I don't know if you're aware of this, but he had a brother who died 2 years earlier. It was interesting in even talking to the Lindberghs, even prior to Brother Boyd's passing, as I was talking to him in the hospital room one day, a few weeks ago, he informed me, and I hadn't even realized this, that he and Linda had lost a 7-year-old daughter. I'll tell you what, you lose somebody that's 7 or somebody that's 20, and I'll tell you what, that's going to bring some fears. That's going to bring some trouble. You know, when your life, like David, gets turned upside down with fears, there's some feelings that may all of a sudden penetrate your heart. I wrote down some feelings that I believe that David probably experienced, that David probably had to fight, that David had to literally ward off. Some feelings that are very natural when you all of a sudden face fear. For instance, it's in times like this that it seems like you are all alone. Have you ever felt the loneliness? Have you ever felt the solitude as if there's nobody? Nobody that understands? I believe David felt that. Number two, sometimes it seems like God is not good, or at least not to you. We question the goodness of God when we have trials, when we have afflictions. We battle that. David, I believe, battled that. That you know the situation. Here was David. He was experiencing all sorts of bad circumstances. It seems like God is not good. Third, it seems like our fears begin to multiply. You even notice that in verse number 4, that David didn't say he had a single fear, but he mentioned fears, plural. Number 4, I believe one thing that happens when we face our fears, it seems like God has abandoned, that God is unaware of our situation. We even find that David almost questions, you know, in his fear, if God is even listening, if God is even hearing him. Number 5, it seems like God doesn't see or hear our cries for help. If you ever feel like your prayers are ineffective, that they are just simply nothing, it reminds me of, you know, in a football game, you know, a field goal kicker may kick a football, and once in a while that field goal attempt may strike an upright, and in the immortal words of John Madden, the commentator, it just goes doink. Have you ever felt like your fears went doink? That they literally just simply struck and dropped to the ground? David felt that. Number six, it feels or it seems like God is at best far away, that he is distant, that he is literally in another area code, another zip code, he's in another time zone, that he's somewhere else, but he's nowhere near where I am. Number seven, it feels or it seems like God is not fair. Think about the situation with David. The Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. He hadn't done anything worthy of criminality, and yet he was being hunted down as if he was the worst criminal that had ever lived. The most wanted. He got himself on the most wanted list for doing nothing. Nothing wrong. You know, I can imagine David saying, that's not fair. Have you ever felt like you were being unjustly treated? Do you ever felt like there was something that was just not right? Number eight. It feels at times like this that we will never get better. Have you ever lost hope? Have you ever all of a sudden been ruled by despair? I believe David had all of these feelings and more. And yet it's when he faced these fears with faith that all of a sudden he sees God deliver him. It's interesting within the psalm, the emphasis that David has. I find that just noticing four times he mentions the righteous. There are two times he mentions trusting the Lord. That's a good thing. There are five times he mentions seeking the Lord. There are four times he mentions fearing the Lord. Basically what you have in Psalm 34 is, Psalm 34 is an after the fact spiritual journal of what David was experiencing and how he battled, how he fought through his fears to a level of success and victory. David was able to gain freedom from his fears. Remember, I said that there were these different descriptions that David probably felt when he feared. It's interesting, the conclusion that he has is really written in this psalm. Because in the end, instead of feeling alone, notice number one, he realized he was never alone. Look at verse number seven. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, listen, child of God, the truth is we are never alone. Jesus promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Number two, he realizes that God is good. Good enough to taste, good enough to experience, good enough to see. Notice verse number eight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Number three, he realizes that his fears will begin to shrink when he just simply sees God. That he doesn't really have anything to fear when God is present. Notice in verse number six, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Fears vanish when God is present. Number four, he realizes that God is fully aware of him, his situation. He's already got a solution ready to implement. In verse number nine, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there's no want to them that fear him. Verse number 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Number five, he realizes God's eyes are on him. His ears are attentive unto his cry. He doesn't have to worry about a prayer going doink. Not with God. Verse number 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Number six, he realizes that God is not distant, that he's actually nearer than he realized. He's close at hand to one like David who is brokenhearted. Notice in verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. Number seven, he realizes that God is just, and that God is fair, and it may not happen according to David's timetable, But God is never late. God is never in a hurry. But God is always right on time. Verse number 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Verse number 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And number 8, David realizes that God will, not might, not could, but David will deliver us out of all troubles. Verse number 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You know, we live in a world in which case people allow themselves to be paralyzed by their fears. I heard an interesting story. I was reading a story about a man who ended up living in solitude and in hiding for some 32 years. His name was Janus Ruz, and Janus lived in Germany during the height of Hitler's reign. He was a shoemaker, just a common man who had just a profession, and it was during that time, realizing the height of power and the intimidation, the propaganda, that Janus did not want to rock the boat, and so he went along with the crowd, and he raised his hand and said, "Heil Hitler." He never spoke out against the atrocities he knew were taking place, but he just went along. And then, of course, the fall of Germany. And Janus panicked, realizing he was a German who had gone along. He had given some public support. He didn't want to get in trouble. He didn't want to counter Hitler publicly. And so he'd gone along. And so following the end of the war, Janus fled. And he literally went, his sister lived in another country, Slovakia, and so he went to that country and he went to her, she had a second home, and so he went and he lived in solitude. He never, ever, ever left that home and went into the city. Just lived in the house, had a sister go and get stuff for him because he was afraid that he would be rounded up. And he would somehow have his life end with some kind of a trial. He was afraid. After 32 years of that, after 32 years, something broke the ice. And he came out of his hiding. He came out of his solitude. He came out of his fears. And society was not ready to put him in jail. Society was not ready to do what he thought. But the point is this. Here was a man that fear literally kept him for 32 years being just a hermit. Somebody who just simply stayed away from everybody. How did David defeat his fears? I want you to notice, and it's just simply the key, verse number 3. Because David says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together." That verse is the key to this psalm. That phrase, "magnify the Lord," is the most important thing I can tell you when facing your fears. You see, magnify, we know magnification is when you enlarge, when you make something appear bigger. The truth is, even when you try to magnify the Lord, he already is big. You don't have to enlarge him. He's already big enough to cover and rule the entire universe. All that David is saying when he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together," is David is saying, listen, I learned something, that when I magnify the Lord, my problems got small and almost disappeared. They all of a sudden were not even able to be registered. They all of a sudden were not even able to be seen. When you make God big, your problems are small. When you make God small, your problems will be big. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You know, it's interesting, as I was even researching for this sermon, to realize there was a study that was done on why people leave churches. And you know, it's interesting. It goes against everything that you might think. The number one reason why people are leaving sometimes churches, and especially traditional churches, believe it or not, is not the music. It's not the facility. It is not even that the church was dull. The number one reason, according to this research, why people leave churches is because they did not feel connected to God. Somehow that church failed to connect them. And that's why they simply leave to find another church. I would, by the way, submit to you that on the basis of that research, and I believe that's true, we don't need to change our music, our standards. We don't need to all of a sudden start adopting less preaching and more entertainment. We don't need to do that, but I'll tell you what we should be doing. We should be connecting to God like never before. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Did you know that if you and I as a church, if we will start magnifying the Lord, then we will become a more attractive church? You'll find people drawn to that. I close with an illustration. I've used it before, but it's a missionary story. Years ago, there was a missionary who went to the mission field, and as a perk or part of his responsibility as a missionary, that he was equipped with a car. This particular car was operated with a button that literally was the ignition, but he had a problem, and that was, you know, he went in this car, when he pushed the button, nothing happened. And so he literally devised a nifty way to get by and get around it. And so he literally designed that the first day that he pushed the button and nothing happened, that he went over to nearby school and he was able to talk to the leader of the school, and he recruited all of these little kids that came out and they got behind his car, his mission car. And all those little kids were seen pushing the car down the road, and then all of a sudden he popped it into gear, and all of a sudden it started roaring to life, and he drove down the road. And then from that point on, he just simply made sure that he always parked either on a hill so he could glide down the hill and pop it into gear, or he would just simply leave it running at places where he didn't have little kids or a hill. And for 2 years, this is how he operated with that car. Then all of a sudden, health reasons caused him to ask to be replaced. And a replacement missionary showed up on the field, and the transition was taking place. And the old missionary, 2-year veteran, and the new missionary now met. And the older missionary, the one who had been there for 2 years with this car that had this difficulty, was explaining to the young missionary, listen, here's what you got to know about this car, that you're going to have these little kids push it. You're going to have to be on a hill where you can glide it down and pop it into gear. That you're going to have to make sure that you leave it running in some places, and that's how you work this car. And the young missionary was not so impressed. And he had a puzzled look on his face. He said, would you mind if we just simply pop the hood? Can I take a look? And he looked under the hood, and all of a sudden his hands worked a little bit. He said, here's the problem. He said, you just have a loose connection. And with just simply a twist, he then said, go ahead and push the button. And to the other missionary's amazement, when he pushed the button, the car revved to life. Now, you know what our problem is? Our problem is we don't have a good connection. Our problem is that we are not magnifying the Lord. And I would just encourage you, if you've got all sorts of fears, and some of you, that you literally wake up dealing with fears. I don't know what those fears are, but I will tell you they have a common antidote. And that is what David said. When he faced a fear, fears, he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Father, I pray that you'd just help us to realize that you have an answer to all of our fears. Lord, in this life, we oftentimes find ourselves like David. And it's one thing to say we trust you when everything is going smoothly and everything is going well. But when David all of a sudden found himself, and I believe it was actually years of being a fugitive and years of just simply having all sorts of threats and fears that were mounting and multiplying, David is hiding. David is running for his life. David faces fears. And that is when he learned a lesson. That if I'll just simply magnify the Lord, when I make God big, my problems are small. It's when my problems are big that all of a sudden my God is small. It's the same story that is told in Numbers 14 when the people sent in 12 spies. 10 of those spies made the problems big. 2 of the spies made God big. Lord, please help us to magnify you. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us even tonight. Lord, I love that song Cindy sang about the couple that just simply said, it is well. It is well. It is well. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. In just a moment, the instrument's going to play. Perhaps tonight, you need to come facing your fears with a big God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play.